Now today, our study will take us into the opening verses of Genesis chapter 2, and actually we are still dealing with the great truth of God's creation. But let me read to you these opening verses of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee once more, because it's in Thee we live and move and have our being. We are dependent entirely upon Thee for all that we are and have, even for the very breath that's in our nostrils. Wilt Thou look down in mercy upon each of us today? Remember each one who is listening now. May Thy blessing be a personal blessing to them, and may their homes be blessed. Grant, O God, that the prayers that go up to Thee day by day may be heard in high heaven and answered down here on this earth. Hear us in these things. Magnify Thy name and exalt Thy beloved Son as we ask it, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. Now, those of you who were listening in to a previous study will know that we sought to bring before you some truth from Genesis chapter 1, dealing with God's creation. Now remember, on the first day there was day and night, and that was when God said, let there be light. Now in the second day there was heaven and earth appointed, and there was air and water. On the third day, land and sea. There was vegetable life appointed. There were grasses, herbs, trees, lands and plants. On the fourth day, the luminaries were appointed. That is, there were lights, such as the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, we had the creation of life in the sea and in the air. That is, fish and fowls. On the sixth day, there was the creation of life on the earth. Beasts, cattle, reptiles. And then the crowning piece of all God's creation, man himself. So on the sixth day you had animals, then man. Now the verses I have read to you today bring us to the seventh day. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In these verses, God views his work with satisfaction. And he set the seventh day apart for his rest. Now before the cross, man worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, which indicates that rest was the goal. Now, after the cross, this whole thing is reversed. Because after the cross, man rests on the first day and works the remaining 6, indicating that rest is the starting point under grace. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I emphasize that now, and perhaps we'll mention it again, because there are so many people today who are still placing themselves under the law. They are still trying to work 6 days in the hope that on the seventh day they will be able to attain to God's rest. My friend, you've reversed the order. In this day of grace, you come first of all to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you the rest. That's the starting point under grace. You don't work for it. You get it as a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come to him, you have rest. Now, let me draw your attention to a number of scriptures that stir our hearts with regards to God and his creation. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Now it's obvious that the answer to these questions is God. Again, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Who does that? Man? No, my friend, it is God. Man may plough, man may sow, but remember, he cannot cause one blade of grass to grow. We are dependent upon God, even for the grass that grows in the field to feed the cattle. We are dependent upon God for that which grows out of the earth for the service of man. It is God who causes these things to come forth out of the earth. We're dependent on God. So when men begin to take the praise for themselves, they're wrong. Now, again, listen to this. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You see, God knows how to look after his own. Now, when that Old Testament character by the name of Job was passing through his severe trial, you'll discover this, that he had a difficulty in understanding why the trials were coming upon him. And then God begins to challenge him. The three supposed friends couldn't help him, but then God comes upon the scene and begins to speak. And God says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now suppose that challenge was issued to each of us. If God could say to us today, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer. I want you to answer me. And here is God's challenge. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. That challenge comes to one and all today. Has there ever been a man? Is there one alive today who has sufficient knowledge to know how God laid the foundations of the earth? Is there anyone can tell us how God did it? You see, we read in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, in the beginning God created. And from Hebrews chapter 11 we learn this, that is by faith that we understand that the earth and the firmament and all things therein were created. Now then, he goes a little further. He said, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, as who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thy proud waves be stayed. Now hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. Now notice this divine challenge. God says, how was the earth founded? Is there a scientist today can tell us? They may speculate, they may have their theories, but can they prove anything? But the child of God comes to the Word of God, and we simply say this, before ever we had a being, God laid the foundations of the earth. How was the sea bounded? Why is it that the waters of the sea just come so far and no further? Isn't it God who has bounded the ocean? Isn't it God who knows how to control the tides? Again, how were the days rounded? Who was it that set the earth in motion, turning it upon its own axis every day, and causing it to go in a revolution around the sun, a whole orbit every year? Who is it that measures our months? Isn't it God? How were the days rounded? It wasn't man. Man had to make his clock to fit in with God's time. God made the time for the day and the time for the year. We've got to set our calendars according to God's time. God is not going to change his time to fit in with our calendars or with our watches. You see, it's God who founded the earth. It was God who bounded the sea. It was God who rounded out the days. So therefore we are faced with the greatness of our God in his mighty creation. But when you come to the seventh day, here is the thought of completeness and God's rest. God rested in satisfaction. Let me say that this was a historical fact. God ended his work of reconstruction. There is never a purpose or act of God which is not brought to a successful end. God knows all things from the beginning and can never be frustrated or disappointed. All the powers of earth and all the powers of Satan and all the powers of hell, the very gates of hell, may be leveled against God and his purposes. But you can rest assured God still sits on the throne, working all things after the counsel of his own will, and the day will come when God's purposes shall be brought to finality. So therefore God will be successful. He will bring all things to the ordained purpose. Now, when his work was ended, he rested. Let it be noted, it is not said that the creature rested, but rather that God rested. This, of course, is not the rest of weariness, for God was never weary, but it is the rest of satisfaction. God was absolutely satisfied with his great work. And so therefore, God rested to teach that as the work was his and not the creature's, so the rest was his also. None of these creatures mentioned in chapter 1 was responsible for bringing themselves into being. And it was not something that the scientist calls spontaneous. It was at the word of God, under the power of the Spirit of God, these things were brought forth. Man had nothing whatever to do with his own creation. It was God who took the dust of the earth and formed man's body, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when God had placed his crowning piece of creation in charge of his creation, then God rested in satisfaction. Then God blessed. Now remember, on the fifth day we learned that God blessed the creatures. And on the sixth day, God blessed mankind. But on the seventh day, God blessed the day. And this was the blessing of sanctification. That is, that day was set apart. It is worth noting that since man was created during the sixth day, then the seventh day must have been man's first full day on earth. And that was the day of God rest. Of course, humanity failed to enter into the rest because of sin, and the work of redemption had to be completed. When Christ finished the work of redemption, he said, "It's finished," and they buried him, But he arose triumphant on the first day of the week. So while the seventh day was the memorial of God's work in creation, it was the first day that became the memorial day of Christ's work in redemption. Now, notice, we do not read of an evening in connection with the seventh day. There was an evening in connection with all the other days, but not in connection with the seventh day. That being so, there must be some significant or deeper meaning. Just as God rested in satisfaction with the work of creation, so he will rest in the satisfaction of redemption and the new creation. When Christ the Redeemer and his redeemed bride, joined together in an eternal union, shall occupy their place in the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, with all things set apart for God, and with God's eternal blessings fully enjoyed, remember then, God will rest. God never deviates from an original idea, and just as he completed his work of creation and rested on the seventh day, so he has been working throughout the succeeding ages towards the perfect state of the golden age of eternity. At that time God shall rest in his eternal rest. Now let me try and make a personal application of this to all our hearts. Let us think now of various rests. Of course, the first rest that we all need is the rest of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, let that truth sink deep into all our hearts. Man by nature is estranged from God. Man by nature is a sinner. But man has been seeking to work and struggle in order to better things in this world. We may put it like this. Man would delight if he was able to effect his own salvation without God. But that cannot be done. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Here is the way, and it's the only way." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Am I speaking to someone today? And it may be for years you've been struggling. You've got no assurance of salvation. You've got no rest to your conscience. No rest to your mind whatsoever. Because, my friend, you've been looking in the wrong direction. You've been trying to effect your own salvation. And the Lord is saying, "Now, the work is finished. I just want you to come to me. If you'll come to me, I'll lift your heavy burden and I'll give you rest." The rest of salvation is the first rest that we all need. Then there is the rest of sanctification. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Again, "And the very God of peace sanctify you," that is, set you apart holy, quoted from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now then, it may be, my friend, that a certain time in your life that you did profess to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know you're saved, just as sure of God's heaven as if you were there already. You're not trying to work for your salvation. You know that Christ completed the work and you've trusted him, and you do understand something of the rest of salvation. But the rest of sanctification perhaps isn't yours. It may be that you have never yet taken the yoke upon you. Remember, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Of course, there's another yoke mentioned in the Bible. It's called the unequal yoke. And if you are under the unequal yoke, you will find it to be an uneasy yoke. But if you take Christ's yoke, it is an equal yoke. It is an easy yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So if we're yoked with Christ, it means that we walk with him. It means that we work with him. And he said, if we do that, ye shall find rest unto your souls. That peace of mind, that rest that you can experience by day and by night. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There's quite a number of people who want to be set apart for eternity. They want to be sure they'll be in heaven. But somehow or another, they don't want God to set them apart down here and take control of the life here. I ask you, why not? If his yoke is easy and his burden is light, wouldn't you rather work in harmony with him rather than try to serve the enemy? But let me bring you to another rest. I like to call this the rest of satisfaction. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 we read, there remaineth a rest to the people of God, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's quoted from Philippians chapter 1. Again, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Psalm 17 verse 5. Now since the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption to the entire satisfaction of God and arose in triumph on the first day of the week, so each believer can enter into the good of this finished work and receive rest to the conscience and rest to the soul and enjoy all the blessings that God has provided. Now, it may be that some folk are listening to me today, and you have been taught, and perhaps you believe, that by keeping the seventh day, that you're going to have an acceptance with God. That's all you need to do, they'll tell you, keep the seventh day. Let me tell you, my friend, that is not what the Bible tells us. This was one of the difficulties that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in his day. And he wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae, and he told them this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see, if you have Christ, you have the real Sabbath. If you have come to him, then he will give you rest, for he is the true rest.